based on the gospel lesson assigned for today, which is found in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. And I'll read this portion of God's word in Jesus' name. Luke 16, beginning with verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to him." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we have before us serious words. Help us, Lord, each one of us to know where we stand in our relationship with you. Lord, help us also take seriously the relationship that our families and loved ones and neighbors and co-workers and even our enemies, Lord, where they're at in their relationship with you. Lord, help us to be gracious with people. Help us to overlook their faults and areas and ways that they've offended us as we look to the needs of their heart and life, not only concerned about the material needs, which are very real, but also as we look to their spiritual needs as someday they will stand before a holy God. Eternity is longer than we can even comprehend. Help us to take these serious things very seriously, and we pray now in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In older generations, and I'm not speaking of anyone in this congregation this morning, but in older generations, I've seen pastors have two titles for their messages. And my grandfather was a pastor, and on several of his sermons, I have written copies of some of them, and he would have two titles. And I always thought, that's kind of strange, but today I have two titles, and you might recognize an author of one of the titles, or part of the title. But my purpose is not to mock, not to make fun of, but to really take seriously the passage that we have before us. My first title is Heaven or Hell, Are Real Destinations on Your Spiritual Journey. And my second or my alternate title is Your Best Life Now or Your Worst Life Now. One book by a well-known author is Promising Your Best Life Now. Of course, you have to buy his book and read it and apply the various principles. But from the time I first heard the title, it bothered me because someone in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaiming what people believe are would be truths from God's word and offering to people, you can have your best life now. And that's not what biblical Christianity offers. That's not what the gospel offers. The gospel offers forgiveness. The gospel offers a restored relationship with your Creator. The gospel offers peace with God because your sins have been forgiven because Jesus paid for them. Your best life now is only in the sense of looking forward to what is to come. Because for some people, for many people, life on this earth is not very pleasant. They go through difficulties. They go through trials. Many of our brothers and sisters around the world are going through persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ. As we look at this portion of Scripture, I won't argue, but I'll just state that some would say it's a parable. Others would say it's not a parable. I would lean to the toward the idea of it's not a parable. And the reason that I would have is whenever Jesus would tell a parable, he would talk about a certain man, or a woman had 10 coins, or there was a rich man and a manager. But he wouldn't use names. He wouldn't mention names. And here for one of our characters, the name is not mentioned, but for the poor man, the name is mentioned, and that leads me to the conclusion that it is not a parable. It is something that really happened, that Jesus knew about, of course, and was telling to warn people, to get people to examine, to think about where they stood with their Creator and what would happen to each one of them after death. Death is always a difficult time. A funeral is always a sad time. And there's a place for mourning and for grief. And if that loved one has died trusting in Christ, there's also that joyous celebration. And we have both. It's not we don't grieve because he or she was a Christian. It's we grieve our loss. But we also celebrate the fact that this person is with Jesus even right now. And we can draw comfort and encouragement from that. As we look at the first portion, verses 19 through 21, we see a comparison and contrast to these two men and their life on the earth. They both lived life, but one lived in comfort and ease, while the other lived in sickness and in misery. And some people would take these two contrasts and say, oh, well, okay, one went to heaven because he had such a hard life on earth, and the other went to hell because he had such a good life on earth. And that's not what Jesus is teaching here. You don't go to heaven or hell based on how much money you have or don't have. That's not what Jesus is teaching here, and we'll see that in more detail in a little bit. The no-named rich guy. Some people will call him Dives because that means in Latin it means rich. But here's a no-named rich guy. He had what seemed to be the blessing of God on his life. If that same man would have been to many Christian services, people would have said, man, he has faith. Because look at how God is blessing him financially and materially. And you know what? There are many people in the Bible, maybe not many, there are some people in the Bible, King David, there's Job, there's Solomon, there's Abraham. They were given a lot of material wealth and blessings by God. But there are also people that were very poor that also enjoyed God's blessings as we look in the Old and New Testament scriptures. The sign of God's blessing is not how much money you have in the bank or what kind of car you have in the garage, if you have a garage at all, or what kind of house you have, or if you have a tent. Or I know some people like to RV and travel all over in that way. That might be your house. Salvation does not depend on where you live or your material possessions. Your material possessions can hurt, can hinder your walk with the Lord. Your material possessions can be an idol. And I believe, based on the context of this passage, that is what happened to the rich man. He looked to his riches, he looked to his wealth, and he was satisfied with those things. Those were enough. That's all he needed. He had everything he could ever want. We read that he was rich. He was rich. He was dressed well. And again, please, I'm not saying, come here in rags. Okay? That's not the focus. The focus, especially at that time, is if you were wealthy, you'd show it in your clothing. If you were wealthy, some of the women would weave gold in their hair because you wanted everyone to know, look at how wealthy I am. If you had it, you'd flaunt your wealth in that way. He dressed well. He habitually dressed in purple and fine linen. We also read that he enjoyed his lifestyle, joyously living in splendor every day. You could look at him if he was your neighbor, and you could say, wow, he's got everything. He's got it all. You might perceive just by the outward appearance, he's got God's blessing. God really loves him. God loves him more than he loves me. And we go, and Jesus takes two very strong contrasts, go from an extremely wealthy man to a very poor man. Wealthy man enjoying everything in life, the poor man having barely enough to eat, having health issues. We read about this named poor man. He had a name. It seems like the opposite for us. If we pass by a homeless person, we probably wouldn't stop and say, what's your name? Can I buy you a hamburger? Can I help you in any way? But if someone wealthy came to town, it would be in the newspaper. Such and such an athlete or author or actor or actress. Lazarus, anyone could look at him and say, wow, he must have sinned. Because look at what he's going through right now. It would appear by all outward appearance that he didn't have the blessing of God on his life. If he would have been in India with the Hindu religion, he would have been looked at as, you know what, he must have done something bad in another life, and that's why he's suffering right now. That's why Christianity in India is such a light in darkness. Because there's a compassion and love for people that are suffering. Not saying, oh, you deserve that, so I don't want to meddle with what's happening. But there's a compassion and concern for the whole person, but also for that person to hear the good news about Jesus. We read, the poor man was dependent on others. He was laid at the rich man's gate. We also read he was covered with sores. He had some serious health issues. We also read that he was hungry. He was longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. The waste from the rich man's house would have fed Lazarus really well. And he was thinking, if I could only have some crumbs, better than what I'm having right now. We also read that he was at the mercy of the dogs. Even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. And I understand this in a compassionate way. Again, I'm not saying let's go have dogs instead of going to the doctor. That's not what I'm saying. But in the sense of bringing comfort and relief to someone who's suffering and going through difficult situations. There was a comparison and contrast with their life on earth. Very wealthy, very poor, having everything good, having what seemed to be nothing good. But we also see a comparison and contrast in their death and final destination. In verse 22, the first part, we have heaven or paradise for the poor man, and I use those words interchangeably. I don't think breaking up heaven into different stages or levels is biblical or right. We read that the poor man, he died. He died. Doesn't even talk about his burial. Maybe he didn't have one. He died, but listen to what happened to the poor man. He was carried away by the angels, and he went to heaven. He went to Abraham's bosom. What the Jewish people would call heaven would be to be by Abraham. He died. He was carried by the angels, and he went to heaven. And I'll touch on this again, but his name, It has as its root the idea that God, I'm blanking out right now, either God gives a gift or God is good. I'm sorry for that. I did look at it. But the idea, his name reflected his faith. Lazarus had a faith in God's goodness, God's graciousness, God's mercy. Even though he wasn't receiving mercy from people around him very often, some people carried him to the rich man's gate so he could beg. He could get a few coins every day to eke out his existence. But as we go on to see about the rich man, in the second part of verse 22 through 31, we see that his destination was hell or Hades. We read in verse 22b that he died and was buried. Maybe he had a very nice funeral with all his wealth. He certainly could have. But we read in verse 23 that he was in torment. He was in torment. Again, remember that for many Jewish people of the day, if you were wealthy, that was a sign of God's blessing on you. That you had more favor from God because you were wealthy. God gave that as a sign that you were blessed by him. So when Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through an eye of a needle, remember the Jewish people that we're hearing would say, wait a second, the rich man was the one that was showing evidence of God's mercy and favor upon him. And we have to say, not necessarily. God had blessed each with many different things. But we see in verse 23, in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Again, the contrast that people would be expecting one thing and the other thing happening. And then going on to verses 24 through 26, we see that he cried out. He was in torment. He cried out for mercy in his agony. First of all, for himself. He said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame. Notice the attitude in this man. Send this poor man. He can be my servant and help me in this difficult time that I'm going through. Abraham responded that you've had your good life then, but you weren't ready for the afterlife. You weren't ready for eternity. And he said Lazarus had received his bad things on the earth, but he is now being comforted here, and you are in great agony. Then you talked about the chasm between those in paradise or Abraham's bosom or heaven and those that were in torment. He called out for mercy for himself. Comfort me, just a little drop of water on my tongue. I remember when I did my seminary internship, it was really amazing to me. A 2-year-old girl, she was very, very able to speak and communicate. And she came from a non-Christian family, but she had a Christian babysitter, and the babysitter would tell her Bible stories. She'd tell her about Jesus. And one time when she came to church, she said, you know what? I don't want to go to hell. Because in hell, you'd be so thirsty that you'd want even one drop of cold water on your tongue and you couldn't get it. I want to go to heaven and be with Jesus. I thought, wow, at age two, she understood the seriousness of eternity better than a lot of adults that I've met. He wanted mercy for himself. He also wanted mercy for his surviving family members. He said, warn my brothers. I beg of you, Father, that you send to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, in order that they may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. For a Christian who dies, we go to be with Jesus. for an atheist who dies apart from faith in Jesus Christ. He's also going to see God. But not for comfort, not for encouragement, not for the wiping away of the tears, but for judgment. An atheist could say, I didn't know. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. We can look and see creation. Romans chapter 1 says, they're without an excuse because God's power can be seen in what he's created. We live in Brookings. We can see just the amazing ocean. We can see the amazing sunset. Even when it's raining, I know, I've learned, it's Brookings sun. But it's beautiful here. God has not left himself without a testimony in nature, but he's also given us his word, which is even more important. He said, send Lazarus to warn my brothers, because they'll listen to him. And listen to what Abraham said in verses 29 and 30, that they have sufficient warning, the warning that they have in scriptures. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. If the word of God does not persuade them, then a miracle, even the resurrection from the dead, will not persuade them either. Abraham said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Notice when Jesus quotes the Old Testament here, when Abraham quotes from the Old Testament, he acknowledges Moses as a human author of the first five books. We never have in the New Testament any contradiction of what the Old Testament teaches. They have the Word of God. Even if they have just the Old Testament, we have the testimony of Job, who said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end I will stand and I will see him with my eyes. We have the testimony of the resurrection. We have the evidence in history of Christ's own resurrection. He predicted it. He appeared to many after his resurrection. Even to Thomas, who said, no, unless I touch, unless I can feel where the spear went in, where the nails went in, I won't believe. Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection and said, Thomas, touch. He said, my Lord and my God. We have the evidence in the Old Testament scriptures. We have evidence in nature. We have all the more evidence in the New Testament scriptures. Again, the question, what was the difference between the rich man and Lazarus? Obviously, one had wealth, one did not. Was that the basis? Was that the reason they went to heaven or hell? No, most certainly not. The theme of the whole Old and New Testament is justification by faith. It's trust in the coming Messiah for those in the Old Testament, and for us in the New Testament and beyond, it's looking back to the Messiah who has come and who will come again to judge the living and the dead. You can look at circumstances of your life and you can say, you know what, God is blessing me, and certainly he is the source of every good and perfect gift. And if some of the things that you think you should have, you don't have to say, God isn't blessing me. Because even in our difficult times, God has blessed us so richly. He has given us his Son. So that according to the words of Jesus, whoever believes in him shall not perish like the rich man, but have eternal life like Lazarus. Same idea. Just illustrated in the lives of these two men. The Bible speaks of, in heaven, a new name written on a stone. The idea of God knowing who you are, God knowing your name. God calling you by name. And the rich man who rejected the promised coming Messiah was nameless, not recognized by God as one of his children. Difficult to say, difficult to hear, difficult to share with their loved ones. But they need to hear it. They need the warning. Listen to the rich man even after he faced judgment. Father Abraham, send someone to my brothers, to my family's household, so that they will not come to this place of torment. Some of my friends have said to me, when I've tried to share the gospel with them, I'm going to go to hell, but all my friends are going to be there too. You know what? Look at this man who's not saying, oh yeah, we're having a party here. It's torment. It's separation. It's weeping. Jesus described it as gnashing of teeth. I wish I didn't have to speak of hell. But we have to, on occasion, to warn people of that reality. But we don't speak of hell and leave out heaven. But also, I believe we shouldn't speak of just heaven and leave out hell. I know it's not pleasant. It's not easy to talk about. But to ask the question of someone, do you believe in heaven and hell? Sometimes you'll get the answer, no. And the next question, and I know it sounds like a contradiction, but the next question is, if you were to die, would you go to heaven or hell? Some of the same people that would say, I don't believe in heaven or hell, which is an intellectual question for them. If you say, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven or hell? Or if you would say, when your mother passed away, do you think she went to heaven or hell? It's a different answer. I hope to heaven. Wait a second, you don't argue with them. You don't say, well, you just contradicted yourself, because they're speaking from their heart. When they're thinking about hell, when they're thinking about heaven, when they're thinking about their loved ones. A lot of people, I hope I'd go to heaven. And we have in Scripture, in 1 John, I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. It's as simple as we can present it. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? If you are, you can have that assurance right now. If you're trusting in your good works, in your church membership, in your giving, in your kindness, in your mercy, you don't have the Son. You don't have the Son of God. And therefore, you do not have eternal life. Again, words of law, words that don't always get a good response from people, but we need to, each one of us need to be broken by the law to be prepared for the good news of the gospel. That you deserve God's wrath, you deserve God's punishment, you deserve a place in hell, just like all of us do. But God is merciful, and he sent his Son to die for you, and he took upon himself all that we, by our sins, have deserved. The good news is all that much better, I almost said gooder, but all that much sweeter when we hear the bad news. We need the law to break us, to help us not trust in our own righteousness, to bring us to that place of there's nothing. I have no hope before a holy God. That's where we all need to be. Then we can hear, but Jesus died for you. Jesus died for your sins. He paid the full penalty so that by trusting in what he has done, we can have that assurance. We can know that peace with God. We can be confident of a place in heaven, not because of how good we are, but because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Heaven and hell are real destinations in your spiritual journey and in the spiritual journey of those around you. Please examine your own relationship with God. Ask yourself, am I trusting in Jesus Christ and in him alone for salvation? Or am I trusting in my good works or my family background or my heritage or anything else? Those things won't work. Those things won't work. Jesus is warning us of a real place called hell. And he wants us to be prepared for a real place called heaven. Both are places we can't even imagine. But there's only one place that we desire to go. And people that make jokes about hell and that it's going to be a big party, and they don't understand. Jesus is the one that used the term unquenchable fire and gnashing of teeth. Jesus was warning us. Jesus is warning our friends that God is a holy God. He must punish sin. He punished sin in the person of Jesus, his son. He became sin on our behalf, so that in him, by faith in him, we might have his righteousness, that we might become the righteousness of God. You might be blessed materially in many ways, and I don't have a problem with that. If you get a new car, I'll say, go for it. Good job. If you're misusing your money, that might be a different issue. But you can have a nice house. You can have nice clothes. You can have nice things. And many of the wealthy people that I know, especially who are Christians, are very generous with that wealth. Very generous with their possessions. You might have nothing or next to nothing. And you might turn into some TV stations or radio stations, and you might hear, and you might think, you know what, maybe God isn't blessing me. Maybe I don't have enough faith. If you have faith in Jesus, that's enough faith. If the faith you have is a mustard seed, that's pretty small. But if it's in Jesus, it's enough. Not faith in Jesus to heal, not faith in Jesus to deliver, not faith in Jesus to give me a good life now, but faith in Jesus to save me from my sins. That's the assurance we can have. That's the assurance that we can help other people come to in their spiritual journey. We might not have all the right words, but open your mouth. You might say the wrong thing. Say sorry. Sometimes when we get all excited, words come out that it's like, no, I didn't mean to say it like that. But say something to someone this week that needs to hear about heaven and hell. Amen.